Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
Hey, I want to start by saying thank you to somebody today. I don't normally do this kind of stuff, but he was in first service, and I really embarrassed him, but I think we should embarrass him yet again. We have a lawn crew around here, and this lawn crew, they take care of making sure our grounds look good, and I've said for years, who would trust a church with their eternal soul if you cannot trust them to mow their grass? And our grass was about that high, and this week I looked up about three times, and Larry Crudy was out here mowing. He probably spent 20 hours making this place look good for you this week. And he worked and worked and worked and came back and mowed and mowed and mowed again and remowed and weed-eated and did all that stuff. And if you see Larry Crudy, make sure you give him a high five and tell him thanks for all he did. And thanks for all you do, especially if you're a member of the lawn crew. Thank you for mowing the grass all summer long. We really appreciate it. Thanks for all you guys do. All right. So for weeks, a six-year-old had been telling his first-grade teacher about the baby brother or sister that was expected at his house. So one day, the mother allowed the boy to feel the baby moving in her belly, you know, the unborn child there moving. And the six-year-old was obviously impressed, but he made no comment. Furthermore, he stopped talking about it at school. And one day at school, the teacher noticed he hadn't mentioned anything and said to him, so what happened with that little baby brother of yours, or brother or sister? And pulled the little child up on her lap and said, what's going on? And all of a sudden, Tommy just burst out in tears and Tommy, I think mommy ate him. Our sermon series this last month, and maybe a couple more days to go, is about a text, Where is God? And we're going to continue that sermon series because this actual sermon series found its germination in a mother's pain about losing her 18-year-old and her 32-year-old children to a lung disease. And she was obviously in anguish as she talked to me and told me about it, and I thought it might be a good thing for us to walk through. And today I want to continue this sermon series, but I want to cover it a little differently. And of course, our text is, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there may be times that you feel forsaken, and I think we all have at one point or another. I want to recap some of the things we've learned in case you've missed them. I want to recap some of the main lessons from the sermon series. Number one, bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. The problem is it's really hard for us to determine who's good and who's bad because it depends on the moment whether I'm good or bad. All right, I'm always bad, so I'm not surprised when bad things happen to me. Most of us don't say stuff like that, though. Most of us don't acknowledge that we're bad people ourselves and bad things happen to us because our sins deserve it. We're always considering ourselves good, and we can't believe when bad things happen to us. So we've said that bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. Second of all, God has the power to make it all right, and he can make it all right in a moment, but he's given us free will to walk through that. And that means that we make decisions here and now. But there will come a day when he will make it right. But right now, we walk in the consequences of our free will. Third thing we've talked about is our longing for God's justice demands that there is a standard of justice. Or as C.S. Lewis said, how can I say that a road is crooked unless I have seen a straight road? So how can we know what justice is unless we have a God of justice that gives us a desire for justice? And then last of all, Jesus didn't come to fix everything now, but to identify with our weakness. He could have showed up, he could have fixed everything and set everything straight, but he wants to have a relationship with us, so much so that he didn't fix it at this moment. Instead, what he did was he entered into our struggles with us so he could have a relationship. Matthew 1:23 says, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So God's answer wasn't to fix everything in a moment, but to walk into it and be with us in our struggle. And then Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. So we have, God is with us and God understands. So that's where I want to camp out today, is that if you ever ask, where is God? I want to respond from Scripture today, a statement that God is with you and that God loves you and that He has not abandoned you. So I would like you to stand to your feet in honor of God's word. And we're going to look at a verse that years and years ago I read, and it captured me years ago. And that is Zechariah chapter 3. I was reading the Bible, Zechariah chapter 2. I was reading the Bible. And as I was reading the Bible, it just like jumped out and grabbed me, this verse. Anybody ever weed eat? And as you're weed eating, you know, like a grass or a twig or a rock or a stick pops up and comes towards your eye? Anybody ever have that happen? Or maybe, you know, a kid comes around the corner, something flies and it comes at your eye. And when it happens, what do you instinctively do? Every person in the room, what do? You instinctively dodge away and your eyes close quicker than you can think, right? Your eyes, you don't think about it. It's an instinctive reaction put in you by God to say that your eyes are worth protecting so much that your instincts cover it faster than you can think about. God protects our eyes faster than we can think about as a statement about the value of the eye. Think about that. Now, with that in mind, I want us to read this verse together. Can you read it out loud with me? For this is what the Lord Almighty says, whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye. Now, when I read it originally, it said in the old NIV, whoever touches you touches the apple of my eye. And God says that we are the apple of his eye. We are his eye. And that moment where something flies at your eye and automatically your body protects it is a reminder to us that God so loves us and desires a relationship with us that if something comes at you, it's like it's coming at the very apple of his eye, and there's a flinch recognition and flinch response in him to protect and to love and to embrace you, even in those moments where you don't feel like he's there. So, Father, I pray that today you would bless this word, and I tell you what, God, if I talk anybody into anything today, then Satan can talk him out of it. But you know what, God? You're God. And I want you to communicate today the amount of love that you have for each person in this room so that when we walk out of this space today, we have heard from you. We haven't heard from our feelings or emotions. We've heard from you. And you would speak to us the truth that you love us and we're the apple of your eye. Thanks. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this is a Mother's Day message, just so you know. But this Mother's Day message, I'm not talking to mothers. I'm not talking to you as the role of a mother today. I'm talking to you as the role of what every single person in this room is. If you're a lady, you're a daughter. I want to talk to you not as a mother, but as a daughter. Because I don't want to talk about what you do. I want to talk about who you are. I'm reading a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. Man, is it reading my mail. We will interact with this book more as we move into the future. Because one of the things we see ourselves as is a list of, you know, I'm mom, I'm a worker, I'm cleaner, I'm wife, I'm, you know, all the different jobs you do, and sometimes we view ourselves through our responsibilities and our labels rather than the label that God wants on you most and foremost is that you're his daughter. Every guy, this can apply to you too because you are God's son too, but I just want to talk today about moms. Ladies, you're a daughter of God, and that's what I want to talk to you about. If you got to leave early, this is what I want you to know, is that God loves you just like you're the apple of his eye. Now, later we'll be giving away a gift, but I'll explain that gift later. But years ago, I was at King's Island. It was winter, and we were there for some Christmas thing, and it was cold, cold, cold. And while we were there, we were at Kings Island. I took my youth group, because back in the day, I had a youth ministry about 30 miles from Kings Island. So we went down to Kings Island, and we were there in winter, and we were standing around, and it was stupid, but they had this puppet called the Scrooge. Anybody know what anything like this? And what the Scrooge would do is when people would walk past, he would like banter with them. And, you know, say nasty things to them, and like he was the Scrooge, and they would banter back and forth. Anybody know, see anything like that ever before? It was really, really funny. I stood at the back because I didn't want to get into it with a puppet. I'd probably punched him and broke some guy's finger or something. Didn't want to do that. Anyway, but there was this little kid up front, this little boy, and he was just full of vim, vinegar, and big mouth. And he was puffing, and he was going at it, you know, he's talking to the Scrooge and just giving him all times hard times. And the Scrooge was coming right back at him, and the kid was getting more mouthy and all that. So finally, Scrooge says, "Hey, kid, I bet your dad has a desk, right?" And he said, "Yeah." And he said, I bet your dad has a picture of you on his desk, don't you?" And he said, "Yeah, right." You know, you could see him. He started puffing more. Chest got big. "My dad has a picture of me on his desk." He said, "You know why that is?" And he said, "Because he loves me." He said, "No, it's to remind him no matter how bad things get at work, it's always worse at home." It's amazing that little kid left after that, and I lost all my fun there. But if God had a desk, your picture would be on it. I have a desk, and I have pictures of my wife and kids, and my kids, you know, they're all cute and all these pictures, and I remember them, and I'll pray for them throughout the days, and I think about them as my kids. Sometimes I'll just sit, and I'll look up, and I'll see them there, and I'll be like, "Oh, aren't they cute?" You know, I even got a little baby picture of chubby chipmunk cheeks, Matt. I got... He had the biggest old cheeks. And anyway, I got these pictures and I think about them because, you see, I have pictures and reminders up as a reminder that I love them, and it keeps me sort of attached to them. And there's one thing I want you to take away today, just one thing, is that you are God's special child. And if he has a desk, your picture's on it. You are God's special child. So my mom is a daddy's girl. My mom is a daddy's girl, and when she talks about her dad, she gets a different tone in her voice than when she's talking about anybody else. And when she starts talking about her dad, she had a great relationship with her dad, and she was her dad's special child. And my grandpa had a bunch of boys, and they were all rough, crazy, all that stuff. And my mom was the one girl at the household during that time period, and she was like the favored child of her father. And she gets these warm feelings about the fact that she was her dad's daughter. Just a reminder today that if you're in this room and you're a lady, God calls you his daughter. Some of you get warm fuzzies when you think about your dad. Others of you do not get warm fuzzies when you think about your dad. And that's okay. Because whether you have those warm fuzzies or you do not, it is a reminder to you that you want a relationship with your father, that there is something in you that needs that. And what I'm here to tell you is that there is a father that loves you, that has a relationship with you, that wants a relationship with you, and he is your heavenly father. There's longing for a father's love is put in us by God, that we would have a relationship to our Abba. Galatians 4, verse 6 says, "Because you are sons and daughters, you are God's sons and daughter. God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit that calls out, Abba, Abba, Father." Now, there's something in us that cries out to our Heavenly Father. Now, if you have babies, if you ever had a baby, babies are amazing. They make a couple of noises when they come out of the womb. My, 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 my. Very soon after... First noise baby makes is my, my, my. So we're like, "Oh, he's calling mama. He knows my name." Right? Come on. Or it's dot, 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 dot. Yeah. Anybody ever see a baby laying there in the crib? And they're like, dot, dot, dot. Oh, that's my boy. He knows my name. Yeah, you call me daddy. Yeah. Do you know there's another noise that babies make? Ah, ba, 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 ah, ba, ba, ba. Hold on. What this reminder is that we call God our Abba. He's not Father in heaven. He's not some cold aloof. He is our, hold you in his arms, Father of you. And deep inside, there's something in you that needs to recognize. When Jesus talked about God, that's right. Preach it, bro. Come on, preach that. He's saying, I want to talk to Abba. God the Father, Abba. He's your Abba, he's your Father. And that's an intimate term. He looks down at you when you don't know what to say and you don't know what to pray and you don't know how to act and you're afraid that you're just goofing it all up. He looks down at you and you're Abba, 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 and he said, that's my kid. That's my daughter. You are God's special child and he loves you. Let's start by embracing what God says about you. Psalm 139:16 says, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So God knew every day you would live before you were born. And he planned out how he could take care of you and watch over you and love you. And that's what God says about you, his child. Zechariah 2:8, this is what the Lord Almighty says. For whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye. Do you know what? God even has a name for you. He knew your name. He knew your name. Isaiah 43:1, but now this is what the Lord says who created you. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. God knows your name. I think sometimes God knows my name. Kevin! No, sorry. You know how you name a child? Before you name a child, go to the back door, scream it out loud as you can 15 times, and then if you still like the name, name your child that. But God knows your name. He knows you by name. He knew you by name before you were given a name. God knows who you are, but God just doesn't know your name. God's got a pet name for you too. Do you know that? Now, my wife and I, come on, how many of you have pet names? Come on, in your family you have pet names. All right, there are a few of you who are willing to admit that. The rest of you are like, I won't admit it. Hey, it's all right. I have a pet name for Robin. I call her my sugar booger. You know what? You know why I call her my sugar booger? Because she's the sweetest thing I ever picked. She's my sugar booger, yeah. Do you know God has a pet name for you? Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. To the one who overcomes, I will give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. So you and God are going to have a pet name. He's been calling you by your pet name. You know, all my kids have pet names. Schmugums, Wubber. All right. The real is Wubber Flibben. One of my kids is a Wubber Flibben. Pet name. I wouldn't know which one that would be. But a pet name. You see, those are names we don't talk about often in public, but they're pet names that you call someone you love and you're intimate with enough that you can have a pet name for them. And I want you to know that God has a pet name for you. He loves you so much. He watches you so much. He cares for you so much that he literally has a pet name for you. And one of these days in heaven, he's going to write down your pet name on a stone and say, hey, this is what I've been calling you behind, you know, the closed doors of heaven. I've been calling you this for years. Think about the intimacy of that. And a lot of us were caught up in, you know, is God there and blah, blah, blah. And God the whole time has a pet name for you. He loves you that deeply. So what does it mean to be God's special child? Well, our belief does influence everything we do. You know that all of your actions and behaviors come from beliefs, right? Does anybody remember Y2K? Does anybody remember that? Y2K. For those of you that don't understand this, Y2K, back at the turn of the 21st century, all the computers had 99 in their years. They didn't make room for 4. So they thought, you know, 2001. So they thought when it turned to 2000 from 99 to 00, they thought everything would go haywire and it would go back to the 20th century or to zero in time, and everything would flip out, and all your cars would quit working because your computers in your cars wouldn't work. Anybody remember? And all your home computers would stop. So we all had to buy expensive new upgrades. And I think it was the computer people that did that, so we would have to buy new software. Does anybody remember this? Come on. Anybody in the room, you remember? And what were they saying? They're saying the world's going to come to an end, that electricity is going to stop because the computers that run all the electric manufacturing plants are going to shut down, and water supply is going to stop because the computers that run the water supply is going to stop. Anybody remember this? And there were people like flipping out. Am I correct? Does anybody know anybody like me that they literally picked up a family, sold their house and moved down in the country and filled their basement with water and foodstuffs and armed themselves so they could stand against the end of time that was going to happen in Y2K? Does anybody know anybody that did anything stupid like that? Yeah, because they believed it, they acted on it. Now, we all know, those of us that lived through it, because I was out on my... Do you know what I believed about Y2K? I believed it was much ado about nothing. We were out on our back porch beating pans, you know. Ooh, turn of the new century, yeah! And that's how we celebrated. Am I correct? That's how we celebrated, because I didn't believe the doomsday. Therefore, I could have fun. But those who believe the doomsday were spending time and money and energy to embrace the doomsday. Because what you believe directs your action. Oh, you don't believe me that faith is a part of your life? When you walk into a dark room, what do when you walk into a dark room? You go over to the wall and you do what? I love how some of you said, turn on the light. Turn on the, really, you are turning on a light? Really? Think about this. If you were born in 1412 AD, and you were to suddenly appear in my life, and we were to go to my house, and we were to walk through my door, and it's dark outside, and we were to walk through my door, and I were to go over to a wall and flip a switch, they would think I'm nuts. And then when the light came on over there, they'd be like, where did that come from? Because you don't understand. Oh, you maybe understand a little bit. Can you see electricity? Can you hold it in your hand? If you ever have, you know you did. So you have a belief in a structure and a pattern and a system that you've experienced, that when you flip a switch, a light turns on, even though you fully don't understand how an incandescent light works or how this new LED lights work. You don't understand that, but you're trained in behavior that you have faith that this action will create this result. Am I correct? Oh, so it is with faith. You see, we all have faith in things we can't see or we can't understand, but what you believe determines how you act. If you do not believe that switch turns the light on, you don't turn the switch on. But if you believe it, you act upon it. Am I correct? So our belief structure determines how we behave. The problem is most of us do not really believe that God loves us and has called us by name and has a plan and a purpose for our life, so we don't act like it. We need a change of belief so we will have a change of behavior. Problem is, if you're trying to change your behavior without changing your belief, it will never happen. So let's talk about what your life would look like if you really believed God loved you and was the apple of your eye. Would anything change? I believe there are two changes I want to talk to you about real quick. Number one, you would relax. You would actually relax. This is really hard on you. Because most of you cannot relax for a moment. Most of you ladies, you cannot relax. You're so busy doing and thinking about everything. I thank God he made me a man. You know why I thank God he made me a man? Is because I have an off switch. Any guys in the room say amen? You know what I'm talking about? Everything goes crazy and haywire. I can turn on SportsCenter and the world disappears. Ladies, You turn on SportsCenter, now you got another thing to worry about. Gee, my body doesn't look like that girl, and she's an athlete. And what's he thinking about what they're saying on the TV screen? And blah, blah, blah. Not only do you worry about your kids and your life and your health and everything, you worry about everything, right? You worry everything. Ladies, I know it's the truth. You think about everything all the time. You know why you think about everything all the time? Because you got this image that I can control it if I, you know, I'm so good at worrying. I should be paid to worry. You know why? Because 80%, 90% of what I worry about doesn't happen. So I should be paid to worry so that bad things won't happen. You should learn to relax that your Father's got you. If you really believe God loves you, He's had a name for you before you were ever born, and He's God and He's in control of the universe, maybe we should learn to relax in His presence. There are three stories. I'm going to give you three scriptural examples of what it means to relax in God's presence. The first one's Mary and Martha. Now, I love the story of Mary and Martha. And if you know it, let me just tell you, I am married to Martha. I know her name is Robin, but she is the same person as Martha because every detail about everything has to be worked through by my wife for me to have. No, there is no peace because everything has to be thought through 10,000 times. I am married to Martha. She will work and work and work. So I respect the Marthas. By the way, let me toss some respect before we get in the story. Let me respect the Martha. Do you know who the first person in the Bible to call Jesus the Messiah, the Savior of the world is? Martha. You read it in John chapter 11. The first person to recognize his deity and the fact that he was the victor and Messiah of the world is Martha. So Martha has faith. She just is busy. And every problem's got to be fixed. So Luke chapter 10, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. I think it's funny. The woman named Mary didn't open her home to him. The woman named Martha opened her home to him because Marthas get things done. So let's respect the Marthas. But notice what happened. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And she came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care? Love this. You can see the head bobbing. If you do not, you are not picturing this story right. Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do all the work by myself? Anybody ever said anything like that? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things. Any of you overthink everything? Is there anybody in the room that overthinks everything? All the ladies are raising their hands. That's what I thought. Listen, preoccupation with stuff. And it says you're worried and upset about many things, but only, everybody say it with me, only what? Only one thing is needed. What's the one thing that's needed? Listen, you did not wake up this morning and make the sun rise as the earth turned on its axis, did you? Did anybody make that happen? Did anybody this morning make the oxygen that you're breathing on right now? Did anybody this morning make your heart pump? No? You didn't make any of that stuff happen. You didn't govern this universe. You didn't govern your own body. And here you are stressing out about everything because you think you can control it. When Martha was doing the same thing, there was more problems. God bless you. There were more problems and more problems and more problems and more problems and more problems. And the more problems that happened, the more stressed out she got, the more freaked out she got, and the more she tried to control. And she was getting mad with God. She was getting mad with her sister. And she got mouthy to Jesus. Now, that's not a good way to start your day. And what does Jesus say? Only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and I'm not going to take the one thing she needs away from her to make sure we got enough sandwiches. By the way, God bless you again. Could Jesus take care of the sandwiches? I'm just asking a question. Didn't he just do a miracle a couple of chapters before where these loaves and fishes, and when there wasn't enough, he just made it out of thin air? Do you think Jesus can take care of stuff? Then why do you worry so much about it? Maybe you don't want to be a daughter. Maybe you want to be in control. Maybe the problem isn't that God's not big enough. Maybe it's because you don't want to trust him to be big enough. That got all personal up in here now, didn't it? Martha couldn't relax, but Mary was focused on what was most important. Second story is about a guy named Moses. Moses meets God at the burning bush. God bless you. Jesus, please help this lady. It's one of those mornings, the snot is flowing. Hallelujah. You may think that's funny, but it's not. Sorry. That just rolled out of me. All right, sorry. I got to stop this one of these days, right? All right. Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. The story of Moses meeting God at the burning bush. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that the bush was on fire, but it didn't burn up. Now, that's a pretty cool day, right? Because, once again, God is bypassing the laws of nature. Things are... What's supposed to be consumed is not being consumed, and God's presence is there. And you know, some of us are all worried about things that are consumed all the time, and we're fighting on things that are consumed. But when God shows up, God can take even the things that are consuming in your world around and make it. Listen. There's a problem we have with trying to pursue things that are going to be consumed. And when God steps in, even what you're fighting to control, he can keep it alive and moving, even though it should be consumed. And I'm talking about your kids, I'm talking about your marriage, I'm talking about your life, I'm talking about your world. Trust God. So anyway, he said, I'll go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called from within the bush, Moses, Moses. Moses said, here I am. And God said, don't come any closer. Take off your sandals. I've asked myself for years, why take off your sandals? I mean, I understand there's a theological thing about your feet not being... I don't really understand that, but I don't, but yet I do, but yet I don't. You know, I don't know. What I do know is this, though. I grew up in a much more arid and dry climate than we have here. And Moses is having this happen. Where is he at? He's in a desert. Anybody ever been in a desert? Yeah, where I grew up, it was dry and hot, especially in August. And we had these things called cactus. Anybody know what a cactus is? They're little petals like this big around that grow on the ground. And there was a patch at the end of our yard. One day, I'm out running barefoot through the yard. And my brother apparently, I don't know, Aaron Rodgers, the channel, the spirit of Aaron Rodgers, he hung one up. And I'm out, and I'm running, and I'm going for it. And I catch it, and I catch the football. And I take my next step right into the cactus patch. For an hour, I lay there as mom with tweezers was pulling one prickly spine after another out of my foot. Because I stepped on a cactus, and let me tell you, you don't walk around whenever you have cactus spines in your foot. You know, there's something else there. There's scorpions, right? Scorpions in the desert. And anybody ever been to the beach? Anybody ever been to the beach when it's really hot, really hot? There's not a lot of grass cover in deserts, am I correct? Anybody ever been to the beach when it's really hot? And what happens when it's super duper 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 hot and you start walking across the sand? Oh, your feet are like, oh, oh. So you know what God did? God said, take off your sandals. And what did Moses then have to do? He can't be running around. He's going to damage his feet. It's going to be too hot. He's going to get scorpions and rocks and everything else. So Moses has to do what? Stop his movement. Y'all getting uncomfortable in here, you know why? I just read a report that said the average teenager right now has an attention span of 7 seconds before you check out. You know why? You know why? Because you've trained your brain. Then I'm going to look at another thing on my little phone. And I'm going to live my life through the eyes of a little window about this big. And I'm going to miss my life because I'm living through a window this big. And some of you guys, you'll be sitting at the dinner table today, or you're sitting in church right now, and you're doing it. You know what you're doing? You can't be where you're at because you want to be where something else is. You can't be where you're at because you're sitting right now on your phone. Buzz, you're feeling it buzz in your pocket. You're like, who's texting me? Oh, it's more important to be where they are than it is to be here. And you'll sit at dinner table with your family. One of these days, your mom and dad will be dead, and they'll be laying in the grave. And you'll be wishing you had an opportunity to talk to them. And you don't talk to them because you're more interested in what's going to happen somewhere out there. You know what we need? We need to take our sandals off and sit down where we're at and actually be where we're at instead of running everywhere else. Really? Your likes on Instagram or Snapchat or who's seen your story is more important than the people who love you enough to pay your bills? Oh, come on. Adults, you're doing the same thing. You wake up in the morning, you don't have a talk with God. Do you know what you do? You go check Facebook, see what's going on in the world. Turn on the news. You know what we don't do anymore? You know what we don't do? Take off our sandals and sit in holy ground. God's got something he wants to talk to you. He wants to say things to you. He wants to call you by your pet name. He wants to tell you it's all going to be all right. He's going to take care of it. And you know what you're doing? Frenetically running another place in your life. You're out of control. We're out of control. We live in a culture that's out of control. And we will find no peace in this culture until we learn to actually stop in that direction of crazy activity and actually learn to be where we're at. Makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? Why is he sitting down there so long? Because you can't handle it. Eye level, I see you, man. Box right there, focus. That's right. It makes us uncomfortable, though. Because we have to be so busy. And what God wants to do is learn to relax. He wants us actually to be where we're at. Do what we're doing. This afternoon. Take a few moments to actually spend some time with your mother. If she's alive, if you can communicate, actually communicate with her. Eyeball to eyeball if you can. If you can't, do phone or FaceTime. Do something, but actually be there. God's dealing with me about this. I want him to deal with you about it too. So Moses had to take off his sandals so God and he could have a talk and he wouldn't be running to find another sheep or taking care of another business. One more. This one's David. Psalm 46:10. God says to David, enough! I know your version says, be still and know that I am God. That's what your version says, be still. But in the Hebrew, it literally says, enough! You know, anybody ever have a kid like run around and you're like, that's enough! You know, in my world, that was you were going to die in about 2.5 seconds, right? God is looking at you this morning, and you know what he's saying to you? You're my child. Enough. Calm down. You didn't control the world before it arrived. You arrived on the scene, and therefore you got to worry about everything because you control it all. No, your dad controls it all. Your Abba, Father, controls it all. Learn to trust him. And then the second thing is this trust, being still, this slowing down leads to trust. This slowing down, this relaxing leads to trust. Control is an illusion. You do realize that, right? Your attempts to control things are illusion. You know, and we worry about the craziest things. I remember a couple years ago, I got a spot on my tongue. I looked in the mirror, spot on my tongue. Oh no, all those years I used tobacco is coming back. I'm going to get tongue cancer and die. Spot was gone the next day. But I had myself in the grave for a spot on my tongue. You all laugh because you've done the exact same thing. Because what you do is you want to worry about everything and you don't want to trust God. You don't want to believe in God because you think you can control it and you worry and you fight and you fight and you worry and you stress out. And my wife, you know, several years ago, my wife was having She was having panic attacks, and she was having some really, really crazy thoughts that were going through her head that were leading to the panic attacks. And if I told you what the crazy thoughts were, you'd be like, that sweet little thing was thinking that. Yes, she was. And she was like scared of them. I can't believe I'm thinking this. What's the matter with me? And then that was adding to the stress and the pain. So she went to a counselor. Counselor said, why don't you communicate that with somebody? And do you have anybody safe in your world you could communicate with? So she actually opened up and started telling me what she was thinking. These crazy things she was thinking. So here she is thinking these crazy things. And then she'll tell me. And I'm like, yeah. And so what? That's stupid. Why are you thinking about that? Let it go. Just let it go. That's no way. That's not who you are. Just let it go. And she'd be like, but you don't understand. I'd be like, no, you don't understand. I know you. That's not the way you are. Why don't you just trust me? And you know what happened when she pulled it out of the darkness and actually talked about her real deepest, darkest fears and confessed it to somebody, and I was able to communicate back with her? Do you know what actually happened in those moments? She got healed up, and very, very seldom does she have any of those thoughts now. I don't have to hear it anymore at 2 a.m. You won't believe what I was just thinking. That happened. Yes, that happened. And you know what happened because of this? We wound up being healthy. So I'm going to just, and they become less frequent, because here's what happens is when you begin to trust somebody who loves you, when you begin to trust their view of you, it gives you the security to be the real you. And your heavenly Father, God, speaks over you a better word than you speak over yourself, and he trusts you and loves you. I'm going to give you three, just some scriptures about trust real quick. Psalm 4, 5. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. This is one of my life verses. Offer right sacrifices and trust in God. Do the right things and just trust God to take care of the outcome. I can't do the outcome. I trust God. I do what I can do, and I trust him with the rest. Proverbs 3, 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will take care of it. Trust in him. He'll take care of it. Isaiah 12, 2, surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength song. He is my salvation. So I trust in God. I'm not afraid. I trust him. And I love Romans 15, 3, or 13. Listen to these words. May the hope of God fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You like those words? Trust, joy, hope, power. All those words, we love them. We want them to be said about us. And they come when we begin to trust that God is God and we trust our Heavenly Father for our lives. All right, so it was 1988, December 7th. An earthquake devastated the northern part of Armenia. Killed an estimated 25,000 people in this earthquake. Well, there was a father who had just dropped his son off at school, and he goes, drops his son off at school. The earthquake happens as he's driving down the road, and he turns around and goes back to the school. Now, the school was a building that just collapsed. It apparently was a multi-story building, and it collapsed. And when it collapsed, all the rubble from these layers of the layers and layers of the concrete fell down on the school, and everybody said the kids were dead. But this father, he didn't necessarily care whether they were dead or not. He had made his son a promise. And he said, no matter what, I will always be there. I'll be there for you when you need me. So this father began to feverishly remove rubble and began to pick the concrete debris out and began to move it off of where he thought the classroom of his son Armand was. And as he's moving it away, the people said, why are you doing this? They're all dead. Why are you doing this? It's a waste of time. Don't do this. It doesn't matter. Our kids are dead too. What does it matter? But he didn't listen because he had made a promise. This father had made a promise to his son. Courageously, he said, if my boy is alive or dead, I will find him because I promised him I would be there for him. So the father digs, not for an hour. No, not just an hour, not just 8 hours. 8 hours later, he's still digging. 12 hours later, he's still digging. 24 hours later, he's still digging and pulling the rubble off by hand. 36 hours later, he's still digging and pulling the rubble out by hand. Hour 38, one large slab. He grabs it, and as he moves it, he hears voices. And he calls out, "Armand!" And his son yelled back to him, "Dad, is that you?" Armand was there, and for 38 hours had been telling the 12 other people in that little capsulized space they got shoved into. Armand kept saying, "My dad promised me he'll come find me. My dad will come find me. He promised me he would never leave me." And Armand and 12 others arrived, frightened, hungry, thirsty, but alive, because a dad had made a promise to his child that he would never leave his child. God's made a promise to you today, daughter, that he loves you. You're the apple of his eye. He's called you by name. And he wants you to learn to have a life and to relax in his presence. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me. I have to do this. I just have to, because if you're in this room today and you have not yet given your heart to Christ, you are not a child of Jesus because you have not believed in him and made him your Lord. If you have not, today is your day to receive him as your Lord and Savior. Would you like to receive him now as your Lord and Savior? If you would, I'd like you to raise your hand. I'd like to pray with you right now. If that's you in this room, God's made a promise. He'll never leave us and forsake us. And if you'd like to make him your Lord, he wants to receive you as his child right now. I'm going to ask everybody to look up then, and here's how we're going to end this service. If you're in this room and you're a lady, our ushers are going to come forward right now, and they're going to pass one of these out to you. This is a little keychain. It's got room for a picture. And what I want you to do is I want you to take this keychain. Every lady in this space, every lady in this room, get one today. Come on up, guys, and start passing them out. Every lady, this is for you. You're a daughter of God. You're a daughter of God, and he wants... I want you to have this thing as a reminder that God loves you, and if he loves you, he's got one of these keychains. He's got your picture in it. Your picture is in this keychain. And he thinks about you and loves you and cares for you. And when you get this, I want you to think about God loving you enough to keep your picture in front of him. Would y'all stand up and let's sing this song, and then I'll close you in prayer.